All right, well, we're there in John chapter number 2. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we are we're usually in a Bible study, a verse-by-verse Bible study, and we've been in the book of Job, but we're taking a break tonight, and we're really going to take a break Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I hope you'll be with us this week, and of course, we're going into our Family and Friend Day, and we're celebrating our church's 10-year anniversary. Usually for Family and Friend Day, we barely even mention the fact that is the church's anniversary. In fact, I think probably many of you have gone to many Family and Friend Days and maybe didn't even know that it was the church's anniversary. But since the fact that it's a 10-year anniversary, we have been emphasizing it a little bit more. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to be preaching sermons tonight and as we lead into this weekend and this weekend as well, just kind of about our anniversary. And tonight I'm preaching a sermon called Things We've Learned Over the Last 10 Years of Ministry. On Sunday morning, I'm going to preach a very short sermon, about 10 minutes, honestly, because we're going to watch a video that's going to take up a little bit of time. We're going to go through the history of the church. I think you'll enjoy it. We're not going to have a live stream on Sunday morning. We're going to premiere that video on YouTube, but we'll put the sermon up and all that. But it's going to be a great service for you to be here for the mugs, for the suckers. The choir is going to be singing. And on Sunday morning, I'm going to be preaching about things we've tried to do over the last 10 years of ministry. And then on Sunday night, I'm preaching a little bit of a lighthearted sermon, but I'm preaching a sermon called Stories That Didn't Make It Into the Video, because we're going through the history of the 10 years of ministry, but not everything was able to make it into the video. So there's some funny stories that I think you'll like, and I'm going to bring a spiritual application to each one of those stories as well. So we're just going to have a little bit of fun in the next couple of, I don't know if you'll have fun, but I'll have a little bit of fun over the next few days as we kind of celebrate the church's anniversary. But with that said, I want to preach on the subject of things that we have learned over the last 10 years of ministry. And for many of you, these are things you've heard me say and all of that. But I want to give you 10 things. 10 things we've learned over the last 10 years of ministry. You can write these down if you'd like. I don't know that you necessarily need to. If you're going to go into ministry one day, you probably should write them down. But 10 things that we have learned over the last 10 years of ministry. Because my wife and I did not only go into ministry 10 years ago, but over the last 10 years, we've had the privilege, and God has really allowed us to train several pastors and pastors' wives for the ministry. And something that you learn about men and women that are going to go into the ministry is that they usually think that they know what they're getting into. And you try to warn them about it, and you even try to maybe discourage them about it. And I hope that doesn't sound wrong, but you know, you try to tell them like, hey, you know what you're doing, you know, this is how it's going to be, and it's not Red Hot Preaching Conference every weekend, you know, and there's issues and fights and problems, and you know, you try to warn them, and sometimes it's not that they're bad people, it's not that we were bad people, but you know, you think you know what you're getting into, and the truth is you do not. And you know, sometimes my wife and I will think to ourselves, or maybe say even out loud to ourselves, well, the ministry is going to have to just beat that out of them. You know, maybe some issue or something we're trying to get across, well, the ministry is going to have to teach them how the truth of that. And look, anybody who's in ministry would tell you, it's different going into it, what you think it'll be, than when you're in it. So I want to try to warn some of you or help some of you, or maybe this is just therapy for me, I don't know. But 10 things that we've learned over the last 10 years of ministry. Number one, people come and go. One of the toughest lessons that we've learned over the last 10 years of ministry, and it's not something that I'm proud to say, but it's something that is just true, and I think for some of you church members, you need to just understand this. People come and people go. That's just the ministry. That's how it is. And if you are the type of person that just gets overly discouraged over people leaving, over people getting backslidden, over people moving away, you need to just realize, and I'm not trying to minimize it, it does, we do mourn, it does hurt, we do miss people, we love people, but in ministry, you need to learn this, people come and go. Now, you're there in John chapter 2, and keep your place there, but go up into John chapter 6, if you would, John chapter number 6. And look down at verse number 66. And some of you have heard me say this, and the truth is this. Over the last 10 years of ministry, my wife and I feel like we've pastored, you know, several churches, several different churches, different congregations. And you say, have you pastored several churches? And the truth is, we haven't pastored several churches, but sometimes it feels like that because of the fact that people come and people go. And look, this happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it happens to all of us. John chapter 6, notice verse 66, the Bible says this, John chapter 6, verse 66, The Bible says, and please understand this, that I don't have the time to develop it, but if you read John chapter 6, Jesus just preached a pretty hard sermon, a difficult sermon. You might read it and think, I don't know what's so hard about it, but in the context of his culture, the people that were listening to him, it was something very controversial, something that they did not really understand or that they took the wrong way. You know, this was his sermon that CNN picked up and it went viral. This was his sermon that got him some bad publicity. And the Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then in verse 67, of course, Jesus asks the famous question. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And I want you to notice that in ministry, people come and people go. In ministry, people come and people go. Go back to John chapter 2, where we read this evening, where we started this evening. You say, that's not very encouraging. And here's the thing, it's not very encouraging. But what we can learn from it is this, and I'll come back to this thought later on in the sermon, that we have to remember why it is that we got into the ministry to begin with. Now, you might say, well, I'm not a pastor, you know, but why did you start serving God to begin with? Why did you start attending church to begin with? Why did you start following the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming a disciple? See, when we do things for people, then you may not do those things very long because people will disappoint you. People will let you down. And I'm not talking about those people. I'm saying all people. I'm saying I will disappoint you. I will let you down. My wife will disappoint you. If you do what you do because of people, you will not do it very long. Amen. And in ministry, you just have to figure this out, that people come and people go. And it's interesting because in John chapter 6, Jesus says, you know, the Bible says that they walk no more with him. He looks at his own disciples and he says, will he also go away? Doubting that even they will stick with him. But notice what the Bible says in John chapter 2 about Jesus. Something he understood about the ministry. John chapter 2 and verse 24. The Bible says this, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. The word commit means to pledge yourself, to bind yourself. Here's what that means. It means that Jesus did not bind himself. Jesus did not have this attitude. Notice he says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in men. And I hope you understand what I'm about to say, and I hope it comes off in the right way, in the right spirit, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would help me to say this. But please understand this. Jesus took this position, that did not take this position that said, hey, you know, it's just us four, and we're going to stick in this thing, and we're going to be a team and a group. And I realize I just preached the whole sermon about team, and there's nothing wrong with that, and synergy. But you know what? Jesus, the Bible says, did not bind himself. He did not commit himself. He did not pledge himself. Jesus did not have this attitude that I will do this as long as you do it with me. Jesus said, hey, if you do it with me, praise the Lord. But if you leave, I'm going to keep going. And you know what? In the Christian life, you just have to realize, and please don't misunderstand me, I don't mean this in the wrong way. We want to love people. We want to help people. We want to invest ourselves into people. Paul said, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. But you need to realize that in ministry, whether people come or whether people go, look, I love you, all of you, and my wife and I love you, and we pray for you, and we think about you. But please understand this. If you go, we're going to keep going on without you. You say, oh, well, you know, that's not very nice. Well, just realize this. People come and go. And if you get so discouraged, and if you get so upset, and if you get so, you know, just wanting to quit the ministry, every time somebody leaves, you're going to be wanting to quit the ministry every other week. Because people come, and people go. And by the way, let me just say this, to put a positive spin on it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because of the fact that people come and people go, you know, when you realize that in ministry, it does cause you to appreciate, and let me just go ahead and testify on behalf of my wife and I. My wife and I have a deep gratitude and something that I can't even express to you, just the thankfulness that we have for many of you who have just stuck in there, not just stuck with it, but you've stuck with us. You know, I mean, we have people in this church that have literally been with us from day one. We've had people in this church that have been with us for 10 years, 9 years, 8 years, 7 years, 6 years, 5 years. And let me just say something to those of you, and I'm not talking down to the rest of you. I hope all of you stay with us 10 years. But those of you that have been with us through the highs and through the lows, that have been with us through the difficult times, please understand this. You have been such an encouragement to your pastor and to your pastor's wife. Because we live in a world where people don't get committed. They don't get all in. They're in and they're out. They're here and they're not. People come and people go. One thing that we've just had to learn in ministry is that people come and people go. And by the way, let me say this. Pastors come and pastors go. Staff comes and staff goes. Evangelists come and evangelists go. And you cannot live the Christian life committed to somebody doing it with you. You need to realize that you're going to serve God whether they come or whether they go. So one thing we've learned is people come and go. And that was a difficult lesson for us. Here's another lesson, number two. Over the last 10 years of ministry, we've learned that ministry is an emotional roller coaster. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, this is a verse that I look at a lot and I talk about a lot in regards to church life. 1 Corinthians, if you're there in John, you have Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, the Bible says this, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And this is talking about the fact that in church life, in ministry, and by the way, let me just say this, we're all in ministry. You say, oh, I'm not the pastor, I'm not a deacon, I'm not on staff. Hey, your ministry means to serve, and we're all supposed to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And in ministry, you know, this verse is telling you that there are times when we suffer together, there are times when we rejoice together. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. But please understand this, something that we learned in ministry that we weren't expecting. And you know, if you would have showed me this verse 10 years ago and said, you know, ministry is going to be an emotional roller coaster, I would have said, yeah, you know, if people suffer, we're going to suffer with them. If people are honored, we're going to honor with them. Something that took us, you know, by surprise in the ministry, that sometimes you're suffering and rejoicing all at the same time. In ministry, and especially as a church grows and as the ministry grows, sometimes, you know, even right now, we'll be celebrating with someone about one thing and mourning with another about another thing. On any given Sunday night, I'll have 2 or 3 or 4, I think this last night, I have 4 meetings after the service, and I'm not complaining about that. That's what I'm here to do, and my wife will meet with people. But sometimes you walk into these meetings, and you're literally, you know, rejoicing with someone, woo, praise the Lord, answer the prayer, and then weeping with somebody in the next moment. Because the ministry is an emotional roller coaster. You say, what's the application for me? Here's the application for you, church member. Don't let the emotional roller coaster of life to get you out of the work of God. Amen. So I'm discouraged. I'm not trying to minimize what you're going through. If I gave you the mic and let you tell your story, we'd all be discouraged with you. But please understand this. That's life. Sometimes we're up, and sometimes we're down. Sometimes things are going well, and sometimes things are not going well. And we just have to realize that, look, when you get in ministry and you think, oh, it's all going to be big days, it's all going to be high days, everything's going to be working up all the time, everything's going to be great. Hey, you're not going to make it. Because sometimes in ministry you're up, sometimes in ministry you're down. Ministry is an emotional roller coaster. Let me give you a third thought. Go to Matthew chapter number 6. I just want to give you kind of 10 things we've learned over the last 10 years of ministry, and maybe this will help you. And you say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a pastor's wife. Maybe it'll help you stick with it. Maybe it'll help you not get discouraged. You know, things that took us by surprise are these. People come and people go. People come and people go. Something that we had to learn was that ministry is an emotional roller coaster. And look, your life is an emotional roller coaster. You're going to have ups and you're going to have downs. You need to make sure that in the downs, you don't quit on God. But in the downs, you don't quit, you know, your Bible reading, your prayer time, your soul winning, your church attendance. You need to realize, look, have you ever read the book of Psalms? I mean, if you read the book of Psalms, you think David has a bipolar disorder. I mean, some Psalms, he's like, Lord, you've forsaken me, you've forgotten me. Why is everything so terrible? And other Psalms, he's just like, praise the Lord with the heart, praise the Lord with, you know. And you read the Psalms, and he's just up, and he's just down. But you know what the truth is? That's how life is. Sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. Sometimes you're both at the same time. Here's point number three. 10 things we've learned over the last 10 years of ministry. I said, number one, people come and go. Number two, ministry is an emotional roller coaster. Number three, as soon as you get rid of problem A, this is actually something my pastor said to me. My pastor told me this going into ministry, and I understood it as far as understanding what he was saying, but then in ministry, I realized, oh, that's what he's talking about. Here's a third lesson we learned in ministry. As soon as you get rid of problem A, problem B will become problem A. So you will always have problems. And as soon as you get rid of problem A, it's not that problem A becomes problem B. It's that problem B is just waiting in the wings to take problem A's position. It's not that, well, you got rid of the worst problem and now your second worst problem becomes your worst problem. No, it's that the second worst problem like ramps it up to become the equivalent of the worst problem. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. You're always going to have problems in ministry. There's never going to be a time when everything's just fine. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 34. The Bible tells us this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. As soon as you get rid of problem A, problem B becomes problem A. Problem C becomes problem B. And as soon as you get rid of the new problem A, the new problem B becomes an even newer problem A. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, the Bible says this, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And this is God telling us, hey, don't worry too much about the future. Take no thought. He's not talking about not planning and having goals, but he's saying don't worry about the future. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. He says, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And then notice what he says, last part of verse 34. He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You ever sat down to think about this verse? Very encouraging verse. You know what I mean? Do you understand what Jesus is saying? Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, don't worry about the problems in the future. Take no thought for the morrow. Now, if Jesus ended right there, you would think, wow, Jesus, let's put that on a Hallmark card. That's really encouraging. But then he says this. He says, well, no, wait, but before you put it on a card or, you know, post it on Instagram, let me explain to you why you shouldn't worry about tomorrow. Here's why. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Here's what he says. He says, you've got enough bad things, you've got enough problems to worry about today. So he says, you know what, don't worry about the problems tomorrow. There's enough problems today to worry about. Here's what he's saying. Every day we'll have problems. Because something you learn in ministry is this, that as soon as you get rid of problem A, problem B becomes problem A. And you will never have a ministry without problems. Let me apply it to your life. As soon as you get rid of problem A, problem B becomes problem A, and you're never going to have a life without problems. Jesus said, in this world, ye shall have tribulations. Look, Jesus said, hey, life has issues. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So get this thought out of your head that, oh, you know, if I just had a life with no problems, you're never going to have that. If I just had a ministry with no problems, we could really do something for God. Well, you're never going to do anything for God, because as soon as you get rid of problem A, guess what? Problem B becomes problem A. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You will never have a life without problems. Go to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. I'll give you 10 thoughts, 10 things that we've learned over the last 10 years of ministry. And I'm hoping that these will help you, you know, just make it through the Christian life. People come and people go. People come and people go. You know, the fun thing about staying somewhere for 10 years is that sometimes people come and people go, and you stay long enough to see them come back. And praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord, you stick around somewhere long enough, you stick around somewhere, you stay steady in a place, you put some roots down, and you can stay there. Hey, the prodigal son, praise God, had a father he could come back to. Dad didn't quit because the prodigal son went off in the world. So people come and people go. The ministry is an emotional roller coaster. As soon as you get rid of problem A, problem B will become problem A, so you'll never have problems sufficient unto the day, the Bible says, is the evil thereof. There's enough problems today to worry about today's problems. Here's point number four. This is very applicable to some of you right now. Most people aren't paying attention. One thing we've learned in ministry is this, that most people aren't paying attention. So we must over-communicate. Say, what's your proof text? I like this one. Matthew 16. Are you there? Look at verse 21. Now, there's something very interesting, very interesting dynamic you find in the Bible. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. And I'm just going to show you a few verses because we could spend all night looking at passages. Matthew 16 verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus, notice these words, to show. The word show means, we'd spell that word today, S-H-O-W. To make manifest, to make seen, to show unto disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So in Matthew 16:21, the Bible says that there was a moment in the ministry of Christ when Jesus began to show his disciples and to explain to his disciples that he needs to, that he's going to suffer many things, that he will be killed, and that he'll be raised again the third day. Matthew 16:21, look at Matthew 17:22. Now again, I could show this to you all throughout the New Testament. I'm not going to do that tonight, but I'll show you just a few examples in Matthew. Matthew 17, verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man, notice Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again, and they were exceeding sorry. Jesus telling them, look, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise again. And they were exceeding sorry. Go to Matthew chapter 20, look at verse 17. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 17, Matthew 20:17, the Bible says this, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Look, and I can show you a lot of examples of this. I just showed you a few from Matthew. Go to the book of Luke if you would. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 24. And I want you to understand, Jesus was prepping his disciples. Jesus was warning his disciples, hey, realize something. When we go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested. They're going to kill me. And I'm going to resurrect on the third day. What's interesting is that when Jesus dies and resurrects, the response you get from his disciples kind of makes you want to scratch your head a little bit. And I'll give you one example. We could look at multiple examples. I'll give you one. Luke 24, verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales. Notice, the women come back from the empty tomb. They saw an angel. It was explained to them. Jesus resurrected, and they're telling the disciples this, verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Notice verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, stooping down. He beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. Notice his words. And departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now please understand this. Jesus, before he dies, looks at Peter and all of the disciples and says, hey guys, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to resurrect 3 days later. Then the disciples show up to the empty tomb, and they're like, I don't understand what's happening. You know what I've learned? You know what my wife and I have learned over the last 10 years of ministry? Most people aren't paying attention. I mean, can you explain to me how we announce an event for 6 weeks? We send out mailers, text messages, emails. We give you handouts. And then the day of the event, my phone's going off, my wife's phone's going off. What time was the dinner at? What was that today? Some of you are like shocked. Tonight you're like, the family fun is this Sunday? You know what we learned over the last 10 years of ministry? Most people aren't paying attention. So what do? You over-communicate. You over-communicate. Sometimes people get upset with me. They're like, Pastor, you repeat yourself too much. You know why I repeat myself? Because most people aren't paying attention. You know why I review my notes? Because most people aren't paying attention. You know why I tell you, hey, write this down? Because most people aren't paying attention. You know why I preach about soul winning multiple times a year? We preach about church attendance multiple times a year. Preach about Bible reading multiple times a year. Preach about prayer multiple times a year. Preach about not getting discouraged in the Christian life multiple times a year. You say what? Because most people aren't paying attention? Because Jesus can sit there and tell you, hey, I'm going to die, okay? Don't be worried. I'm coming back. And then they look at an empty tomb, and they're like, I don't know what's happening. The Bible says that they wondered at. If you keep reading what I'm doing, you keep reading Luke 24, the resurrected Christ appears to two disciples, and they're like, we don't know what's happening. We're confused. And, you know, sometimes we try to spiritualize it, like, well, they weren't able to get it. Well, let me, answer me this. Why did the Pharisees get it? Remember, the Pharisees went to Pilate, and they're like, hey, he said he was going to get resurrected. We need to put a guard out, make sure the disciples, the Pharisees got it. So what does that mean? Here's what it means. Most people aren't paying attention. So we must over-communicate. And by the way, in your life, I'm so frustrated with my teenagers. They don't listen. Well, neither do you. My wife never listens to me. My husband's never listening to me. Well, neither are you. Look, in life, just realize, we like to think, especially us as preachers, we like to think that people are just hanging on our every word. I mean, they're just writing down every... I know you're scribbling. Nobody takes that many notes. Just realize, in life, my employees don't listen to me. Well, join the club. My wife doesn't listen to me. My husband doesn't listen to me. Look, just learn this. In life, most people aren't paying attention. So learn to communicate. Learn to communicate clearly. Learn to over-communicate. Learn to make sure that people get... Learn to teach in a way that people are going to understand it, because most people, quite frankly, aren't paying attention. So we must learn to over-communicate. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you find the T-books, they're all clustered together. 1 2 Thessalonians, 1 2 Timothy, Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're talking about 10 things we've learned over the last 10 years of ministry. Number one, people come and go. Just look. Just get it. I can't believe that they've been here for so long and they left. It hurts our heart. It breaks our heart. Get used to it. People come and people go. People move. People get backslidden. Whatever. People come and people go. It's just part of ministry. Ministry is an emotional roller coaster. Just get used to it. Just expect it. Realize that not everything's going to go well. As soon as you get rid of problem A, problem B becomes problem A. You're always going to have problems. Sufficient unto the days of the evil thereof. Just get used to it. In this life, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. Here's lesson number four. Lesson number four, most people aren't paying attention. So we must over-communicate. Why are you repeating that? Because it's the first time some of you heard it. Number five. Persecution. And you see, those of you that were paying attention got the joke. Anyway. Number five. Persecution. Here's a lesson we learned in ministry. Persecution is inevitable. Persecution is inevitable. You know what I used to think? Confessing my faults one to another. You know what we used to think? I could preach whatever I want, and no persecution's ever going to come my way. Like Pastor Anderson would preach sermons, and people would like attack him, and they'd call his employer and try to get him fired or whatever. And I used to think, I think I kind of started to think this, and we'd even joke around about it. My wife and I would joke about it. Pastor Anderson and I would joke about it. That I could just get up and preach all the same things, all the same doctrines. And nothing's ever going to happen. And there was a reason for it. I thought that the reason that I was never going to get persecuted is because I'm brown. like I don't meet the demographic that they want. You know, when they post a hate preacher, you know, they want a white guy with a beard. Right? Like, that's what I used to think. They want a white guy with a beard that looks like a cult leader, or that they can say it looks like a cult leader. So I just thought, like, hey, you know what? I'm in California. I'm brown. I can't grow a beard. I'm good to go. You know what we learned over the last 10 years of ministry is that persecution is inevitable. You know, the Bible even says it. 2 Timothy 3:12. You know it. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let me tell you something. Persecution is inevitable. So for you as a pastor, no, for you as a Christian. If you try to live for God, you will be persecuted, period. Persecution, yea, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So when your family turns on you, so when your friends turn on you, so when your people in your life turn on you, don't be shocked by it. Persecution is inevitable. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Go to the book of Psalms, if you would, Psalm 23. 10 lessons we've learned over the last 10 years of ministry. Here's lesson number 6. 10 lessons we've learned over the last 10 years of ministry. Lesson number 3 is this. You will have to minister with and before people who hate you. You know the oddest thing happens in ministry? It's hard to understand, but it happens. People come into this church, and eventually it becomes apparent, and eventually it becomes clear that they're not on board. That they're not here to actually try to help us. And they may look like they're here to help us, and usually they act very much like they're here to help us, but in the shadows, they're criticizing us, they're causing doubt. They're trying to get others to do things that are opposite than what our church is teaching and preaching. They're hurting our ministry. And I used to always get really frustrated, like, you know, why are you here? If you don't like the pastor, one time my wife literally looked at somebody and said, maybe you should find another church. This church is not the right fit for you. And the lady's like, I refuse to leave. And it's like, why do you want to come to a church? Well, the pastor and the pastor's wife don't even like you. And then I read Psalm 23. Look at verse 5. You know Psalm 23. Famous verse, right? Famous passage. Psalm 23, verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. You know that Psalm 23, that real comforting psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not mocking it. It is a very comforting song. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. You know that in that same Psalms, God says, the shepherd says, hey sheep, realize that I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Sometimes he prepares a table. He prepares a table where he expects you to feed and expects you to eat and expects you to fellowship in the presence of your enemies. You say, what do you do when the Lord prepares a table for you in the presence of your enemies? You bow your head, you pray, and you eat. Sometimes, look, there's somebody in church I don't like. Okay, there's somebody in church I don't like. There's lots of people in the church that don't like me. Can we still serve God? Amen. Well, I don't know, Pastor. I'm kind of worried about this team leaders thing. What am I get stuck with? Sister so-and-so, grow, mature, and get over it. Amen. What if I get stuck with somebody I don't like? Well, they're probably going to stuck with you, too. You know, sometimes you just have to do ministry with people you don't like. Sometimes you have to do ministry with people that you don't think like you. Sometimes you just have to do ministry, and God says, the Psalms say, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So what do you do? You just keep serving God. You just keep following the Lord. Go to 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. The one and two books, they're all clustered together. 1 Samuel 22. 10 things we've learned over the last 10 years of ministry. Number one, people come and go. Number two, the ministry is an emotional roller coaster. Number three, as soon as you get rid of problem A, problem B becomes problem A. You're never going to not have problems. Number four, most people aren't paying attention. So you must over-communicate. Number five, persecution is inevitable. Number six, you will have to minister with and before people who hate you or don't like you or you don't like them. Number seven, people bring problems. You know, something we've learned in ministry is that people bring problems. And you say, well, does that mean we don't want people? No, we want people. We got in the ministry to help people. But you know what? People bring problems. And you say, well, I'm tired of all the problems that people bring. Well, if you stop having people, that's another problem. So, look, in ministry, just realize this. And for some of you who want to go into ministry, please realize this. People bring problems. You know, it's rare the church member or the visitor or the guest or the new convert or whatever that walks through these doors and just has no problem. The millionaire, the tithing millionaire that has an amazing marriage and children that love the Lord and just wants to come to all three services and soul winning, and you know, they don't walk in. You say, Pastor, how do you get 90 people to go soul winning every week? You preach about it. You pray about it. You try to motivate people to do it. You train them. How do you get people to have good marriages? You teach about it. You counsel. You help them. How do you get people to raise good kids? You teach about it. You help them. You encourage them along the way. Look, people bring problems. 1 Samuel 22, look at verse 1. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. David, therefore, this is David running away from Saul because he's being chased by Saul. David, therefore, departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down hither to him. Notice verse 2. And everyone that was in... Look, David leaves town, right? David's been a leader for a while. He leaves town. He has to run away because of Saul. And some people decide they want to follow David. So notice, everyone, they come to him, but notice who comes to him. Verse 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. Quite a ragtag group, wouldn't you say? I mean, everyone that's in distress, everyone that's in debt, everyone that's discontented. You know, you could put right next to 1 Samuel 22:2, you could put Verity Baptist Church in an arrow. You can put any church. Because you know what? People bring problems. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Go to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. What did David do? I remember Pastor Anderson, early when we were in the ministry, Pastor Anderson telling me this. Because when you start church plants, it's kind of a known fact. When you start church plants, any church plant, old IFB church plant, liberal church plant, doesn't matter. When you start church plants, and please understand this, not everyone, all right? When you start church plants, something that's brand new, you get a tendency of sometimes getting some crazy people at the beginning. You know, and I'm thankful for all the crazy people that stuck with us, all right? Obviously, God bless us with a lot of great people. But, you know, you do have a tendency to have some Looney Tunes come in that thing as well. And I remember Pastor Anderson, we were kind of discussing this long ago. And he told me the story of another pastor he knew who was pastoring a big church, 1,000 people in it. And this pastor was telling Pastor Anderson what Pastor Anderson is now telling me, that, you know, when they first started their church, because they started their church the same way, zero people, just went to some town and started a church and started building it and stayed there for a long time. His wife, he told the story to Pastor Anderson. Pastor Anderson relaying the story to me. He was trying to encourage Pastor Anderson. Pastor Anderson was trying to encourage me. You know, he tells the story about how he's laying there in bed with his wife, you know, late a Sunday night, late after church, you know, they're just up talking about the things that happen. And I can really relate with this because my wife and I, even today, sometimes spend a long time on Sunday nights just kind of up and talking about things and people we need to call and, you know, we haven't seen so-and-so in a while or whatever. So, and you know, they're in bed. And his wife leans over to her husband and says, "Do you think anybody who's normal will ever come to our church?" And this is what he said. This is what he responded. He said, "We have to make them normal." But you know what a good leader does? He makes them normal. I mean, David has these 400 men, everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. So what did David do? 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had." You ever heard of the mighty men? The great warriors of the ancient world? The mighty men of David who were able to fight great battles and do great things? Not only David was a giant slayer, but his mighty men were giant slayers. Did he just get those mighty men out of nowhere? No, you know what he did? He took all the men that were in distress and all the men that were in debt and everyone that was discontented, and he taught them how to be great warriors. Let me tell you something. Something that Verity Baptist Church has done for the last 10 years is we've done our best to try to help people whose lives are a mess and get them strained out. We're a spiritual hospital around here. Sometimes people walk through the door, and the first thing we got to do is stop the bleeding. And then we bandage them up. And then we help them heal. And then we put them out in the war and send them back out in the battle. Look, people don't just walk in without problems. Everyone, I used to think, people have come to church have problems. I've since realized, no, everyone has problems. The whole world has problems. For all have sinned, the Bible says. There's none that doeth good. So in ministry, realize that people have problems. And look, those of you who showed up with problems and we helped along the way and we did the best we could to help you and walk with you and love you, don't look down on the new people walking in who need some extra attention. Because people bring problems. And the only way to not have problems is to not have people, but if you don't have people, that's another problem. So something we've learned in ministry, go to the book of James, James chapter 1. You start at the book of Revelation. And by the way, some of you who've been here for a while and have been helped and you're spiritually healthy, you know, help us invest into the lives of newer people and love them and encourage them along the way and pray for them. And look, our goal, and I hope this doesn't sound rude, but our goal is to make them normal. Our goal is to make them disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That they might live the abundant Christian life that Jesus promised. So that's number one, people come and go. Please understand that. People come and go. People, they come and they'll be here for a while and they leave. We're thankful for all of you that have stayed. But just realize, you said, what's going to happen over the next 10 years? People are going to come here, they're going to be here, and then they're going to move. They're going to come here, they're going to be here, and they're going to go. And just realize, it's part of ministry. The ministry is an emotional roller coaster. As soon as you get rid of problem A, problem B will become problem A. Most people aren't paying attention. Persecution is inevitable. You have to minister with and before people who hate you. People bring problems, and when you don't have people, that's another problem. Here's number 8. Something we've learned in ministry. Leaders don't get the privilege of flipping back and forth on their opinion. James 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Some of you should commit that to memory. I have. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See, followers have a luxury that leaders don't have. They get to be carried about with every wind of YouTube video. They get to be carried about with every wind of CNN newscast. I mean, you know, we go weeks where we're having church here and a church member is like, "It's all fake, coronavirus is fake, pastor, just stay with it, stick strong," you know, and then 2 weeks later, "It's all real, we shouldn't be here." And I was like, what happened like last week? And I was like, well, I watched the news and blah, blah. I'm not mad at you. But please understand this. Leaders don't get the luxury of just being carried about with every wind of YouTube, Facebook, CNN, whatever news. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So sometimes we just have to make decisions and stick with him. And sometimes we just look at the situation and say, look, we're gonna make the best decision we can. We're gonna do what's the thing that's gonna, we're gonna regret the least, that we're gonna put people in danger the least, that we're gonna hurt people the least. Look, something I've learned in ministry is that in the past, it's real easy to be a backseat driver. It's real easy to be a Monday morning quarterback. It's real easy to sit back and pick apart. Excuse me. Someone's going to pick apart that clip. Pick apart every leader for every decision they make. You know, sometimes I look at leaders and they make decisions and I don't like them or I don't agree with them. And you know what I think to myself? I'm not them. I don't know. Maybe if I was in his position, maybe if I had the news he has, maybe if I understood what he was going through, maybe it'd be different. I'm like, I'm not mad at you. We all have our opinions and we all have our things, but just one thing I've learned in ministry is that leaders don't get the privilege of flipping back and forth on their opinions. You say, how can I apply this to my life? Okay, mom, you're a leader. Okay, dad, you're a leader. Okay, husband, you're a leader. If you want to flip back and forth on you know conspiracy theories, go for it, but don't flip back and forth on the King James issue with your kids. Don't be this person. Well, we come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for like 6 months, and then we don't see you for 6 weeks. Then we see you for a while. Hey, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Why don't you realize that God has given you a wife to lead? God has given you children to lead. God has given you a place, a position of influence. Look, you want to be up and down about the news and coronavirus and all those things. You have at it. But when it comes to the Word of God, to soul winning, to Bible reading, hey, when it comes to being a Baptist, why don't you decide where you are and stay there? Be a leader. Leaders don't get the privilege of flipping back and forth on their opinion and decide, well, I don't know. What do I think about the Sodomites now? You know, once you preach a sermon, you just stick with it. Amen. You just don't back off. You don't backpedal. It's called being instant in season and out of season. It's called sticking with it, whether people like it or not. Make decisions in your life. We're talking about the important decisions in life. Look, you don't need to be debating. I wonder if I should stay married. You're married! Stay with it. Amen. Stick with it. The time to decide whether you should or should not have was before you said, I do. Once you say, I do, be a leader and stick with it. Amen. You say, well, my wife's not normal. Then make her normal. My husband's not normal. Then make him normal. You know, my kids aren't normal. Make them normal! Be a leader and stick with it. Leaders don't get the privilege of going back and forth on their emotions. Go to the book of Leviticus, if you would. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Number one, people come and go. Number two, ministry is an emotional roller coaster. Number three, as soon as you get rid of problem A, problem B becomes problem A. Number four, most people aren't paying attention. That's why I keep, you know, saying this. Number five, persecution is inevitable. Number six, you will have to minister with him before people who dislike you, hate you, are your enemy. Number seven, people bring problems, and when you don't have people, there's another problem. Number eight, leaders don't get the privilege of flipping back and forth on their opinion. Number nine, leaders don't get the privilege of wearing their emotions on their sleeves. This is something I've had to learn in ministry. My wife and I have had to learn in ministry. It's interesting because it's actually something that comes up a lot in Scripture. Leviticus chapter 10, let me give you some examples. Look at verse 6. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 6, the Bible says this, "And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons." Now, please understand this. Moses is about to speak to Aaron. The context, if you read it, Moses' sons just died. In fact, not only did Moses' sons just die, Moses' sons just got killed by God. And Moses, that's the context. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, so father and brothers of the two that just got killed, his sons, they hold positions of spiritual leadership as priests and Levites. Notice what he says, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. He said, let your brethren, let the followers, let the whole house of Israel bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled, and ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. God, Moses looks down at these men and he says, listen, let me tell you something, Aaron. I know your sons just died, but you know what? You're a leader. You're the high priest. Don't let people see you mourning. And look, and I'm not saying that those of us in leadership are not able to mourn, but here's what he's telling. He's telling him, hey, let everybody else get upset about it, and you just stay and do what God has called you to do. Go to the book of Ezekiel. You say, well, that's kind of an odd story. Let me give you another example. Ezekiel 24. Towards the end of the Old Testament, you have the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 24, look at verse 15. Ezekiel 24 and verse 15, notice what the Bible says. This is in this passage we're reading about Ezekiel's wife dying. The prophet's wife dies. Ezekiel 24, verse 15. Also, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes, referring to his wife, with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind the tie of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy foot, and cover not thy lip, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did as in the morning as I was commanded. Here, his wife dies, and God says, I don't want you to show outward mourning. And Ezekiel said, okay. And again, I'm not saying that if a pastor's or staff or whatever, if they have a death that they can't mourn, I'm not saying that, but please understand this. Here's lesson number 9. Leaders don't get the privilege of wearing their emotions on their sleeves. You know what you get to do? You get to walk in here, oh, everything. How you doing, brother? Everything's just terrible. My life's like a country song. I mean, good night. You know what leaders don't get to do that? You know what leaders don't get the privilege of wearing their emotions on their sleeves? I mean, I've had to learn, my wife and I have had to learn over the last 10 years of ministry that leaders don't get the privilege of wearing their emotions on their sleeves. I mean, there have been times over the years when I've sat in that chair right there, as we're having a song service and announcements and Bible reading, and I sat in that chair thinking to myself, this whole thing's falling apart. I've sat in that chair and thought to myself, this whole thing is just tearing apart at the seams. There have been times where my wife and I are driving to church and we're wondering how long this church is even going to last for. Because things are so bad. And by the way, this is an extra one. Something we've learned in ministry is that things are never as bad as they seem. But sometimes when you're in it, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the storm, things seem so bad. You say, what do? You smile. You say, everything's all right in my Father's house. Amen. And you encourage people. You encourage people. I remember during the protest back 4 years ago. Things were difficult and things were hard. And the sheriff's department had cameras in front of our house to, I don't know, watch us or watch them. I'm not really sure. And we're getting death threats, and we had medical things that my son was going through, and you know what my wife and I, and I'm not saying this to uplift us or to put you down. I'm just saying this is the reality. You know what my wife and I spent every night during those times, during especially those 2 weeks before and after, just on the phone. Don't quit, brother. It's gonna be okay. Listen, sister. No, I know you're scared. It's gonna be fine. You know what leaders do? They don't get the privilege of wearing their emotions on their sleeves. So mom, dad, husband, don't sit there and just, you know, put all of your weakness unto those that are following you. That's not helping them. Leaders, don't get to show their emotions in that way. It doesn't mean that we don't go through hard times. It doesn't mean that we don't weep. It doesn't mean that we don't vent. It just means that as a leader, you maintain the position, which is a true position, whether you feel it or not, that everything is fine, that God is on his throne, and that everything that happens in our lives is filtered through God. And whatever God wants is going to be okay with us. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. And when he gives and when he takes, our response is, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let me give you the 10th one. We'll finish up. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you would. I meant to tell you to keep your place in 1 and 2 Samuel. And I don't think I did, but go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 10 things we've learned over the last 10 years of ministry. Number one, people come and go. Number two, the ministry is an emotional roller coaster. Number three, as soon as you get rid of problem A, problem B becomes problem A. Number four, most people aren't paying attention. Number five, persecution is inevitable. Number six, you will have to minister with people before and who hate you. Number seven, people bring problems, and when you don't have people, that's another problem. Number eight, leaders don't get the privilege of flipping back and forth on their opinions. Number nine, leaders don't get the privilege of wearing their emotions on their sleeve. Number 10, when everything's gone wrong, you have to remember why you got into ministry to begin with. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, we find this leader, David, during a difficult time in his life. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, the Bible says this, and David was greatly distressed. The man who killed the giant was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. And by the way, it's human tendency to blame leadership when things are going wrong. We saw that recently with David, with Moses. Notice what the Bible says here, the last part of verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And you know, I think we like to emotionalize that and spiritualize that. And sometimes we give that as counsel, and I've given that as advice. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. But I believe, and you may disagree with this, I believe that there's a little bit of a deeper meaning there than just the fact that David encouraged himself in the Lord. I really do believe that David was not just encouraging himself in the Lord, but David was encouraging himself with the thought that he got in this for the Lord. See, here we have David, the leader, right? David who took the 400 men who were distressed, discontented, in debt, and he turned them into the greatest warriors the ancient world has ever known. That David, that great leader, David, and had other men come as a result, and hundreds of men. That great leader, David, is reminding himself that there was a day when he went down into a valley to face off with a giant, and nobody was following him. He was the captain of no one. He was the king of no one. And he stood up on that day with nobody behind him. Before the people came, he stood on that day and he said, "The battle is the Lord's." And David reminds himself that the reason he began to fight these battles was for the Lord. And if people come and people go, when it seems like everything's just falling apart, sometimes you have to remember why you got into the ministry to begin with. It was for the Lord. My wife and I, 10 years ago, gave our lives to be the pastor and pastor's wife of Verity Baptist Church before there was anybody. Before there was any YouTube channels and documentaries. Before there was a Red Hot Preaching Conference. And if the channels get shut down, if the people leave, if it all falls apart, we're going to stay with it because we got in it. No offense. We love you. But we didn't get in it for you. And sometimes people speak of stoning you. And you just have to remind yourself why you got into it to begin with. The battle is the Lord's. And you know what? 10 years later, it's still the Lord's. And it's for the Lord. So we've had to learn over the last 10 years of ministry. When everything seems to be falling apart, sometimes you just have to remind yourself why you got into ministry to begin with. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that you've allowed us to serve you. It's a privilege to serve you. And I hope that we never lose sight of that. Sometimes we begin things and we don't really know what we're getting into. And we learn lessons along the way. Some of them encouraging, some of them you learn the hard way. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. Lord, I pray that this sermon would help the people in this room to stay with it, to stick with it, whether it's this church, whether it's their marriage, whether it's their kids, whether it's just the Christian life. Help us to remember, people come and go. We're always going to have problems. Sometimes we just have to remember why we got started to begin with. We love you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.